And I invite the rest of you to make your way to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're actually going to make our way through the first 34 verses. We've read quite a bit of them already in the service, and that which we haven't read we'll get to in just a little bit. But for now, just make your way to Mark 4, 1 to 34, if you will. The other day, Kristen received an email from her InterVarsity staff worker when she was at college. He was a real mentor to her, and there was a group of them that they called the family. They were really close to one another in their Christian fellowship. And here it is years later, and there's a reunion that is about to happen. And so the invite went out to try to come down. If you live in Virginia, which is where Kristen went to school, it's not that hard to get there. But when you're up here, it's a little different story. And so we're trying to figure out a way, how do we make this work? Because she wants to go down and visit these people. And then it dawned on us, man, that was a long time ago that you were with them. You're getting old. I'm getting old. It just kind of passes, and you think, really? Did we graduate that long ago? And before you know it, just time kind of passes. I was joking with Raphael beforehand. He was trying to tear off some tape to put on my microphone, and he kind of had to hold the tape way over here. And he said, man, I used to be able to do this pretty easily, but as time goes, you have to pull it further and further away. Age just kind of creeps up on you, doesn't it? And so that got me thinking, what are some signs that you're getting old? That age just kind of creeps up on you? Well, I came across this online, times change and then they don't. 1972, long hair. 2013, longing for hair. 1972, moving to California because it's cool. 2013, moving to California because it's warm. 1972, trying to look like Marlon Brando or Liz Taylor. 2013, trying not to look like Marlon Brando or Liz Taylor. 1972, going to a hip new joint. 2013, receiving a new hip joint. 1972, Rolling Stones. 2013, Kidney Stones. 1972, Disco. 2013, Costco. Finally, 1972, passing the driver's test. 2013, happy that you passed your vision test. That's how it is. Before you know it, life just kind of creeps up on you. You know, they say in sports, Father Time is undefeated. And indeed he is. Even the greatest athletes finally are slowed down by age. But that's the thing with age. It just kind of happens. One day you turn around and you think, where did the years go? One of my favorite sequences in a movie is from the cartoon Up. Have you seen it? It's the opening sequence. It just breaks your heart because it's so sweet. It's this man who just kind of falls in love with this beautiful woman, and within a matter of minutes, it just takes you through a montage of their life, and finally, her at the grave. And he's an old man, and the story picks up from there. In just a matter of minutes, it seems, your life just kind of passes, unobservable. Well, you know, that reminds me of Mark and the way that he explains the kingdom of God. Right here in this vast teaching section of Jesus, there are two fairly significant teaching sections in the Gospel of Mark, and this is the first of them. And here we are continuing in our theme, what is the kingdom of God? What does it mean to live as citizens in the kingdom? And we know that the reign of God, which is his kingdom, and the redemption of God, which is his kingdom, the reign and redemption of God are advancing. God's kingdom is invading this fallen order. It's invading the kingdom of man. It's invading the kingdom of Satan. But it does so like age sometimes. We don't realize just how powerful God's kingdom is. We don't see it advancing. It's a bit mysterious. That's what we come across in Mark 4. That the kingdom of God is a mysterious, sometimes unobservable, and yet inevitable invasion of the fallen order by the reign and redemption of God. The kingdom of God is a mysterious, sometimes unobservable, and yet inevitable invasion of the fallen order by the reign and redemption of God. The kingdom of God, we don't always see its growth. Sometimes we're even tempted to wonder if it's even making an impact. Where are the believers? We keep sharing our faith and people aren't coming to know Christ in the way that we want them to or in the amounts that we had hoped for. Why does society look the way it does? Looks like it's getting worse. Where's the kingdom of God? Are we making any difference at all? We are tempted to ask. And then comes the reminder that the kingdom of God is advancing in a mysterious way, sometimes unobservable, and yet its invasion of Satan's kingdom, its success, it's inevitable. The kingdom of God is a mysterious, sometimes unobservable, yet inevitable invasion of the fallen order by the reign and redemption of God. Are you making a difference? I'm tempted to ask myself that question sometimes, often actually. And I think it's important to remember this key point when you seek to live for Christ. You're dealing with a mysterious kingdom. It doesn't always advance in the way you want it to advance. I'm reminded of a friend who has a son. He's all grown up now, but when he was just a little boy, we're talking toddler, he was shy. Of all the kids in his family, he was the shyest. And she thought, what am I going to do when kindergarten comes? And then something snapped in him. First day of kindergarten, he burst through the doors and said, I'm here! As if the teacher said, oh, you know, we heard you were born 5 years ago, and we've been waiting for this day. Thank you that you're here. I'm here! Well, sometimes we think that the gospel is proclaimed. Jesus comes and says, I'm here! And everybody just flocks to him. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It's a mystery. What am I talking about? The kingdom is mysterious in that it doesn't invade the way we think it should. The gospel, for example, is proclaimed to many, but it's only received by a few. It's proclaimed to many, and we would expect everyone who hears it, or at least most people who hear this good news, to say, that's the news I've been waiting for my whole life. But they don't. It's been proclaimed to many, but only received by a few. Look at the first 20 verses. The themes have been laid out so far in Mark, haven't they? The kingdom is advancing. It's here. It's here through Jesus. It will one day come in fullness, but it's already here. And the motto of the kingdom is repent and believe the good news. That's how you enter the kingdom. That's how you grow in the kingdom. That's how the kingdom advances. We tell people repent and believe. And we see the kingdom advancing in three ways in the Gospels. The preaching and teaching of God's word, supernatural healing, demon exorcisms. Especially in Mark, those three themes just kind of play themselves out over and over and over. The kingdom of God is invading Satan's tyrannical rule. The promise made to Adam and Eve after they fell way back in the Garden of Eden, the promise that one would come who would crush the serpent's head, that promise is coming to pass with the arrival of Jesus Christ. War on a cosmic scale is happening. The Messiah is here to declare war against Satan's kingdom. War is breaking out in the Gospel of Mark, but not in the way we might imagine it. This is not the storming of the beaches in Normandy. Rather, the kingdom comes upon us rather mysteriously. sneaks up on us, hard to discern. That's what we come across through the use of parables. We are introduced to the parabolic method of teaching by Jesus. He uses this all the time. And the parables, we need to understand how they work because there's a lot of confusion out there. In fact, I'll say misunderstanding about what parables are and aren't. What are parables? More to the point, what aren't parables? Well, if you take your cue from 4, verses 11 and 12, we see that the parables are really divine riddles, if you will. They're not necessarily simple stories that everyone could relate to. Here's what I mean. Jesus is asked, why do you speak in parables? And he gives a quote. That quote is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Many of you are probably familiar with Isaiah 6. Isaiah is given a glimpse into heaven. He sees God on the throne and the angels flying around praising him and covering their eyes. And he understands what he's seeing and he says, woe to me. But then his sins are atoned for. And God says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go out to the nations, in other words? And missionaries love to grab a hold of this passage, and I think for good reason, because Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. But then we often stop right there. And God does send him. To proclaim the gospel? Sort of. To proclaim the kingdom. And with the kingdom comes judgment. The first thing Isaiah is told to tell the nations is a word of judgment. Basically, go and judge these people. It's the very quote that Jesus is using here. Here's what Isaiah was told. Go tell the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, God says, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Don't open their eyes, Isaiah. Close them, lest they turn and be healed. Does that seem strange to you? Because that's what Isaiah is told here. That's not a reading into it. That's exactly what he's told. What's going on here? Wouldn't God want to open people's eyes, not close them? And here we have Jesus pulling this quote on purpose. A quote of judgment. Saying, here's why I speak in parables. So that people won't see. Huh? What are you talking about, Jesus? Didn't you come to open everybody's eyes? Soften everybody's heart? What's going on here? Welcome to the mysterious kingdom of God. Welcome to parables. Look at the end of the passage. With many such parables, verse 33, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He didn't speak to them without a parable. But privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. People often think of parables as everyday illustrations. The argument usually goes something like this. Well, the common folk couldn't necessarily understand the deeper theological concepts of the Pharisees, or Jesus for that matter. And so in an effort to communicate with the common folk, you had to kind of bring it down to their level and use illustrations like farming. That way they could get it, as if somehow they were unintelligent. That's not what parables are at all. They're not cute little stories. That's not what they are. They were quizzes, tests, if you will. Will you understand them or will you not? They were ways to separate the wheat from the chaff. They were sifters, like a cooking colander. Those who understood the parable were the wheat. Those who didn't understand the parable were the chaff. It was a way to determine if you were in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. It's the mystery of the kingdom of God. Again, we'd expect God to come and say, I'm here. And 100% of the people to say, glad you're here, I repent, and I believe. But that's not it. The king indeed shows up, but he doesn't reveal himself. He does so gradually. And then he starts to speak riddles, parables. And he starts to invade Satan's kingdom that way. And one by one, he pulls out what the Bible calls his elect. You would think that Jesus would just come and make everything clear. But he doesn't. In fact, the disciples, they say, well, tell me again why you're speaking in parables. You would think if these were just everyday stories that made theology crystal clear, that the apostles, his disciples, would say, thank you for speaking in parables. Now everybody can get it. But they don't. They're confused. Why are you using parables? Well, because they're quizzes. The kingdom doesn't operate the way we think it should operate. It comes in kind of stealth-like, if you will. And you know, just like parables, the same thing happens every time the word of God is proclaimed, whether from the pulpit or whether you're doing it, just reading it. Just reading it. The word of God does something to us. It either opens our eyes or it confirms us in our sin. Those with open hearts receive the word of God. They act on the word of God. Those with closed hearts, which is all of us until God removes the blinders, we reject the word. We say we don't want the word. Parables were really ways to reveal who is whom. Are you in the kingdom? Are you out of the kingdom? He who has an open heart understands the parable. He who has a closed heart does not understand the parable. And that brings us to the specific parables at hand here. The first, and I'll say most significant, is the parable of the sower. We find that in the first 8 verses, and then its interpretation in 13 through 20. Now, here's another important note about parables. Parables usually have one theological point per parable. And they are not allegories. In other words, don't look for hidden meanings. The point is meant to be obvious to those who understand. Don't look at every detail, in other words, and say, well, branches must mean this. Sky must mean this. If Jesus wants us to know what it is, he explains it, if it has a hidden meaning. But sometimes he just throws in details to paint the picture. But he does that so he can draw out the one major point. Here, watch what happens here. We have God as the sower. We have the word going out, preaching, teaching. The kingdom is advancing. All people hear it. Many hear it. Some hear the word, and Satan works to confuse them, to keep them under his control. The kingdom of God is foreign to them. It's a myth, maybe even anathema. They don't want anything to do with it. Others hear the word, and they get excited about it. Seems to be a promise. Hey, I like what you're offering here, this whole forgiveness thing. Maybe they get caught up in the hype of a moment, like at a retreat or at a conference. You're all excited. You hear an altar call. And some people go forward because they genuinely want to believe. Others go forward because they got caught up in the hype of the moment. They didn't count the cost. And then as they start to learn more about the faith, they say, my gosh, I don't want this. This brings persecution. This brings trial. This means I have to face my own sin. And they wither and fall away. The end result, they were never saved to begin with. Others have a hard time when they hear the word, putting the claims of the king above the allurements of this world. And they say, no, I'd rather have this world than the kingdom of God. Those are the first 3 soils. People react differently. But here's where it gets interesting. Satan has been bound. Jesus came and binds the strong man so he can plunder the home. Remember that from last week? So if Satan's bound, how can the gospel not impact everyone? I don't get it. Jesus is here. And if Satan's bound, you would think that the gospel goes out and there
The fourth soil is the one that is most plentiful. That's what you would think, that most people fall into the category of the fourth soil, but they don't. What's going on here? Well, there's no promise in Scripture that the gospel will turn everyone's hearts. The only promise is that the gospel will reach its intended target, a remnant from every tribe and tongue and nation, God's elect. God will reach into the darkness and pull out a certain amount of people. They are the ones who will respond. They are the ones who are called the fourth soil. They are the ones who get the parables. They are the ones who understand that the kingdom is wrapped up with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God advances mysteriously. It reaches the believer's heart, and it reaches the unbeliever's heart, but the unbeliever remains in their sin, even though they're told the most beautiful message. Parables are quizzes. Quizzes that show if you're in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. The obvious implied question when you see the parable of the four soils is, which soil are you? Have you repented and believed? Are you following Christ? Even when the going gets tough, do you turn to Him? Do you turn to His people and say, I need you? Is there evidence of fruit in your life, that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit? Then if so, you are the fourth soil, and amen. Or do you say, I want nothing to do with this. I don't get it. I don't believe it. It's not for me. Then even though you're hearing the gospel, you're still one of those other three soils. And the call to you is, please, repent and believe. Switch soils, if you will. Come to the fourth soil. But again, you and I, we proclaim the gospel to all people. And it doesn't advance the way we think it should. Every time we proclaim the word, we don't see evidence of the fourth soil. In fact, most times we see evidence of the first three soils. And though that can be distracting, please know, God is accomplishing His purposes. The fourth soil gets it. So what is it that they get? What is it that makes sense to them that doesn't make sense to the non-believer? Well, there are certain distinguishing marks, if you will, of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is often unobservable. It's often unobservable in its presence and its growth. And the people who are in the fourth soil, they have a change of mind. They look at the kingdom of God and they don't expect Disney World. They don't expect everyone to walk around and have the greatest morals without believing in Christ. They don't look for a pristine society. Rather, they look for changed hearts. But here's what I mean. John Winthrop was the first governor, first mayor, I should say, right? Coming to Boston, first governor. And then you have Calvin's Geneva. Boston was set up to be a city on a hill. Geneva was set up to be God's kingdom on earth. But both cities were failed experiments. Both cities thought that we could take the kingdom and somehow legislate it and put it here. Well-intentioned, but they misunderstood how the kingdom advances. They tried to make it quite observable. What they failed to understand is that that's not what the kingdom looks like on earth. It doesn't look like a city that has a bunch of laws that somehow seek to clean up people's morals. Don't look outside of the church. Look inside of the church for the kingdom of God. Look for changed hearts. Look for conversion. And sometimes that is unobservable. Verses 26 to 29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The grain grows. The entire process in a little seed, simply amazing. The farmer is not out there yanking a blade out of the seed. It just kind of grows. And he wakes up each day and there's more there. And then he doesn't pay attention for a while, and he looks again, and it finally grows up. Sometimes it's unobservable in its growth. Instead of trying to codify the kingdom, instead of always looking around saying, where's the evidence of the kingdom of God in society? Sometimes we need to just close our eyes and say, God, I may not see evidence of your hand all around, but I can rest in this. Just as that grain grows, your kingdom is growing. The kingdom doesn't always look like we think it should look. For example, crime hasn't plummeted. Oh my gosh, the kingdom of God must not be here. Stocks haven't soared. Oh my gosh, the kingdom of God must not be here. There aren't white picket fences around every yard wherein is to be found 2.5 kids, a dog, a cat, little Billy's pet fish, straight A's, mortgage-free living. Oh my gosh, where's the kingdom of God? That's the kingdom of America. That's the kingdom of the American dream. If our eyes are looking on that, if that is what equals the kingdom in our eyes and in our mind, then we're always going to be disappointed. We may not see evidence of all of these things, what we think is the kingdom, the great by and by here on earth, but it doesn't mean that the kingdom is not present. Rather, let me encourage you, don't look for those things. The first thing we need to ask is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Has your heart changed for Christ? Are people coming to know him? Are people seeking to live for him? Not are people cleaning up their proverbial moral act? Because if that's what we're looking for, we're going to be gravely, gravely disappointed. And when we look around at America, we may be gravely disappointed now. We may not have the person in office at the local or federal level that we want. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. It's going to be that way with every president. But if your hope is in our political leaders for the kingdom of God, I'm going to say your hope is in the wrong thing. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God begins in the heart and begins in the church. And though we live in New England where we don't see people coming to know Christ like we think we should, it doesn't mean that the kingdom is not growing. And that leads to the final point. Though the kingdom of God is a mysterious kingdom, and though it is quite unobservable sometimes, its success is also quite inevitable. Look at verses 30 through 32. The kingdom of God's success is inevitable. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Kingdom doesn't look like we think it should look like. It's small, it's tiny, it's unobservable. And yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The end result of the grain in the preceding parable and the end result of the mustard seed in this one is this: it will grow into the plant it was intended to grow into. Oh, it may come and spurts and fits, but it's still growing. And we can rest in that. You may be sharing Christ with people. You may be seeking to live out the gospel in society. And you say, I'm growing discouraged. I'm not seeing people confess faith. I'm not seeing the change I think. But it doesn't mean that the kingdom is failing somehow. The kingdom is here and it's advancing slowly. From God's point of view, it's right on target. It's right on time. The kingdom is advancing. Birds come and they make nests in the shade of the mustard seed. Refuge is found. The kingdom we belong to may not advance at the rate or in the measure we desire, but it is advancing. And so, make sure that you continue to remain faithful in your proclamation of the gospel, because every time the word goes out, it accomplishes its purpose. It will not return to God without doing so. Just as God sends the rain and it waters and it accomplishes its purpose, so the word of God goes and accomplishes its purpose. I'm reminded of a question that my former pastor used to ask whenever we'd get together with other pastors. The first question pastors are tempted to ask about somebody else's church is, well, how many people come to your church? And we like to compare numbers. And I was proud of him for getting away from that. And he said, what are you doing to remain faithful in your proclamation of the gospel? What a hard-hitting question, but a good question, a question every pastor needs to be asked and needs to ask. Because we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim repentance and belief. We need to be diligent in that. Because when we do that, though we don't see the results we want, we can rest assured that eventually the gospel will flourish. Eventually, those who are called to salvation will come. Eventually, God will bring in the full number of his elect. And only in eternity, when we sit down and see the story played out, will we see, ah, that's the course of your kingdom, God, not the course that I thought it should take. One day soon, our King will return, and we will see, ah, that's how it was playing out. But until that day, though it advances in a mysterious way, and though the kingdom is often unobservable, be faithful. Be faithful in your proclamation of Christ. Be faithful in living out your life in light of the salvation that he's given you. The kingdom of God is mysterious, sometimes unobservable, and yet it is an inevitable invasion of the fallen order by the reign and redemption of God. I'm thinking of my yard. I've lived in our house now for 7-8 years. And we have this patch in our backyard that is always ugly. And we have tried and tried every type of seed, every type of method, every type of fertilizer, everything. Nothing. Dirt. We tried to lay hands. No, we didn't do that. But still, we wondered, what is going on here? And then finally, this year, luscious green grass. It just popped up. And then it died. God was in control of the lawn. We sat there and said, oh, Lord, you can make this grass grow, can't you? We tried everything. But let me tell you why it died. It died because shortly after it popped up, I went to France. Kristen took that time to take the boys on vacation. And that's when we had that really, really, really bad heat wave here. And it had no root. It had just bloomed, basically. And there was no root. And we don't have a watering system in the ground. We do it by hand. And so there was nobody there to water it. And it died. And now I have to wait another 8 years for it to grow again. But what it reminds me of is that that grass, God was in control of it. Somehow, it bloomed in his time. And it died in his time. Now, the blame is also on me for not watering it. But still, he calls into being and he calls out of being. The grass doesn't grow the way I think it should grow. So it is with the kingdom. It doesn't always grow the way we think it should grow. Are you looking for the kingdom in all the wrong places? Are you looking to your politicians? Are you looking to society? Or are you looking at changed hearts? Are you looking at people's faithfulness to the claims and commands of Jesus Christ? All we can do is make sure that we're growing in Christ and make sure that we are being faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. God's going to do what he's going to do with that proclamation. Don't be discouraged. Don't get overly excited either if we start to see people come to know Christ. Ah, we found the success. Here's the formula for proper evangelism. No. God may choose to bless that for a time, but he may choose to close the door later. The kingdom's going to grow how it's going to grow. You be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this gospel that is mysterious. Thank you for this gospel that is unobservable. And yet thank you for its ultimate success. May we let go of all burdens of trying to make it relevant. It is relevant because it speaks good news to a sinner's heart. But not every sinner is going to respond, Lord. And so, Father, may we not get too caught up in success, and may we not become too discouraged in apparent failure, but may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. And now as you go, may you rest in the sovereign power and care of Jesus Christ. May you be faithful, but may you realize your faithfulness comes from his power in you. Go in his strength. Amen.